Okay, we're good. Luke chapter 5. Jesus has been dealing with these Pharisees and these lawyers, been having a conversation with them, and he continues that through the end of the chapter here in verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And they've been asking, "Well, why are you eating with publicans and sinners? Why are you hanging around with unrighteous people?" And he said, "Because I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said unto him there in verse 33, "Well, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And he spake also a parable unto them, "No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent. And the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth a new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the new bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But the new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." So that's kind of seems like on the surface, kind of a strange set of circumstances and things to talk about with these Pharisees, but as we get into it, I think you'll see how it makes perfect sense. And we've been talking about grace all the way forever, but the things that he's done, he healed the paralytic man, he cleansed the leper, all those things that he did that were pure acts of grace to people that had no merit, they didn't deserve anything, but it was by grace. And we find that nothing is by accident. The paralytic man, this is so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. It wasn't by because he was an extra sinner that he was a paralytic or something like that. And so nothing by accident. Everything with the Lord is by exact design, and grace in the purposeful steps of Christ in going to this tax collection booth and effectually calling Levi or Matthew, "Follow me." And we looked at the true meaning of this word "follow." It means to be in union with, on the road. And as Brother Parker mentioned last week, that narrow road, that way of Christ, is a narrow road, and it allows no other things to intervene with it. It cannot be altered, and it cannot be widened. And wide is the path that leads to destruction. And so can true union with Christ, the question that we asked last week was, can true union with Christ and free grace exist if one insists on trying to incorporate works into it? And that's what these Pharisees were really doing. Well, you know, we have all these things that we do. We observe all these sacrifices. We obey the law. We do this, we do that. And your people don't seem to be following along with that. So with that, with these things in mind, we come to verse 33, where these scribes and Pharisees, they continue to try and equate their adherence to work and the law to grace, which they couldn't really fathom. And why do you eat with publicans and sinners? They should have been proclaiming the gospel to sinners all along, and yet they were saying, "Here's what you need to do to be righteous. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to follow this law. You need to do this sacrifice." All these do things that were, in fact, pictures, types, and shadows of the very Christ. And so why don't the disciples fast and pray like we do? Why don't they pray and fast on a regular schedule like we do? Why don't they adhere to the works and the law? And why don't they do the religious stuff that we do so people can see us and observe that we're religious? And how will people know that they're religious if they don't do the things that we religious people deem proper and necessary to do? And so once more, the Lord, he answers their question, but he always gives the deep answer. And remember when the profound answer, the answer that's more than what we could imagine, more than what we could fathom. And he gives an answer which was really beyond comprehension to one that's not been born again. And to the unregenerate, I like that sign our pastor has on his wall. Well, I think it says to the unregenerate, no explanation is possible. To the born again, it's not necessary. They believe it. And so there's a state of unequaled peace and joy and trust in the Lord when the Spirit of God breathes into us the breath of life, and who causes us to believe and who makes us to understand that terrible pit from which we've been yanked out of, the brand that's been pulled from the burning, and so forth. There's a peace there with God that we didn't have before, and that peace is in Christ. And Psalm 65, verse 4, we'll take a verse from Psalms this morning. In Psalm 65, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple." And boy, there's just volumes in that one verse. We're just satisfied with everything Christ has done. We don't need anything else. We can't imagine anything else. And so now we come to this section here where they say, well, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't they pray? And he says, well, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Prayer and fasting is a circumstance in which a believer is so overcome, so burdened, that the heart and the mind are in unison and are totally engaged in a spiritual matter and issue. And the natural issue and outcome of it, the natural response is prayer and fasting. Not something that you produce on a regular schedule. I fast twice a week. It's what that Pharisee says in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. I'm glad I'm not like them other guys. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of everything, and I. Here's all the things I do that equate to my being religious. And I think that there's just a true contrast there with this publican. And we've been talking about this publican named Levi. This Pharisee says, here's my schedule. Twice a week I fast. And the publican just smote on his breast and said, he couldn't even look up. His heart and his mind, his soul was engaged. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There was an issue where I think there's a good example there. He was fasting. He was spiritually fasting. Not, well, I'm not going to eat on Tuesdays and Thursdays so that I can chalk my box that says I fasted. I don't really have anything particular in mind that I'm fasting about, but it says that I should fast, so I'm going to do it this day. And this guy said, my soul is a burden, and I've been made to recognize that only salvation is of the Lord, and God be merciful to me. And so he says, how can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them? He says, the days will come when he'll be taken away from them, and for a time. he'll be taken away. And then they shall fast in those days. And we can look ahead into the Gospels and see that they were pretty broken up about this when he was taken away from their, you know, even after they kind of threw him under the bus and said, we don't even know him. And then they said, oh, our hearts are just broken. We love him so much that we can't think about anything else. We're not hungry. Our hearts are tuned into what we think we've lost. And then it turns out they shall be made to know that by free grace they have been and are and will be loved with an everlasting love. And nothing can separate them from that love of Christ. Not him being temporarily taken away in a physical sense. He was with them. He's wherever two or three are gathered together. There am I in the midst of them. And not that he pops in and out, just that he's there. That we don't see physically, but he's there with us. And so we have this picture that for a time they'll fast, but then when the Spirit of truth tells them all the things in the Gospels concerning himself, then they'll be at peace and they'll be about the business which I've assigned them to do, which was launch out into the deep and bring in an ark. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And we just see pictures of that all the way through. In the next chapter, they're going to be going through a field of grain. And they're here and there, they're going to grab a handful. The harvest is truly plenteous, but there's not many laborers and so on. And so he says they'll fast for a time, but then they'll come to see everything in its true course and that everything is by design. And so now he's still speaking to these Pharisees. And he says unto them a parable. Well, we know about parables, and he's speaking to these Pharisees who are always seeking by works of the law to attain some form of righteousness, and a parable which, outside the grace of God, they're just not going to be able to know or understand. And in Matthew chapter 13:10. It was even kind of a puzzle to these disciples. They said, Master, why are you always talking to them in parables? And he said, therefore I speak to them in parables because they seeing not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. As we get into Luke chapter 8, he says, unto you it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others it's in parables that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. So he's given them a parable here, and it's perfectly clear to God's people, and it's really pretty simple, but it's this parable of the garments and the patching and the wine, and we'll read through that again here, and then we'll just have a kind of a brief explanation here. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. There's a key word there. It agreeth not. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. What a parable. What a thing to say. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And neither can he understand them or even know them because they're spiritual in nature. And if we think about this, I think the roots of this starting in verse 36 about putting a new piece of a new garment on an old, patching a hole, as it were. Remember in Luke chapter 24, he said, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I just think that means so much more than we comprehend. I mean, all the scriptures, not just, you know, there's so much detail in some of these old scriptures. And we're going to look at one here in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And I think that's the root of where this parable comes from. And but all the scriptures in some way are connected to Christ, and they all say something about grace. And so it's really, when we boil this down, this parable about this garments and the wine, it just boils down, it's just a parable of the same old problem of trying to incorporate works into grace. Grace that is from and is based on the everlasting electing love of God the Father. Grace before time. Important to remember that. Works in the law were never able and never were meant as a source of righteousness before God. They were a schoolmaster, the scripture says, to bring us to Christ. And then we find from those same scriptures that Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's from Romans chapter 10, verse 4. So in the flesh, in the old nature, we think and believe we can supply a measure of righteousness enough, in fact, to make the finished work of Christ really unnecessary. We can do enough good. We can keep most of the law. We really didn't sin that much. And surely God will have respect to our best efforts. Where can we find an example of that? Genesis chapter 4. Verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He worked hard for that offering. He had to plow the soil. He had to plant the seed. He had to weed it and do all the things to bring that crop. He had to pick it and harvest it and do all those things. And Abel, he brought also of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, a picture of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. It was completely of works. It was completely based on what he did. And God had not respect, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. A picture of, it reminds me of those disciples are out there. We toiled all the night long and taken nothing. And Christ says, by grace, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a big haul. So Cain, he toiled all the season long and he was looking to that for his righteousness. And God says, hey, you know the same story that your brother knew. And if you go there, it'll be okay. But if you don't, sin lieth at the door. So the garments and works of the law is just rotten. It couldn't be kept. And you keep coming up with, well, Christ is not enough. Saved by grace, but you must be circumcised. Saved by grace, but you must be baptized. Saved by grace, and on and on and on it goes. Trying to patch a piece of works into grace only makes it worse. And this picture is just really a picture of the gospel of grace. Remember the law of the leper. By grace, he cleansed that leper. And then he says, now you go back to the priests and you tell them to go look up the law of the leper in Leviticus. And they said, oh my God, here's a picture of Christ. Well, that's not what they said. Okay, we probably have to look that up to see what they're supposed to do, because it never happened. And so, anyway, trying to patch a piece of works into grace just ruins it. It just makes it worse. Christ is not enough. And it says in verse 36, there's no agreement between the two. That's a critical thing to remember. There is no agreement between works and grace. There just isn't any. They are not, that word agreement means harmonious. They are not in harmony. You know, Dan always plays us a wonderful hymn. Well, if he was just turn that over to me, I'd just be banging around on a bunch of stuff that was out of key and out of not the right notes, and it would just sound awful. And that is what the noise is when you try to incorporate grace into works into grace. And as I said earlier, I think this parable has its roots in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. You shall keep my statutes, thou. And this is, and I want you to look at this from a spiritual context. As man, I wish Norm had all those Leviticus on sermon audio. I would have went back and looked this up. I'm sure he covered this, but think back in Leviticus 19:9. You'll keep my statutes. The spiritual nature of it. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Mixing two kinds of things together. Remember how the lesson he gave on salt. Individually, there were two things that were not good for you, but combined they were okay. But in this case, it's kind of the opposite there. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. The only garment that's going to suffice is the garment of righteousness that's supplied by Christ, and there is no works in it. It is holy of grace. And this is just a picture of trying to combine grace and works. You can't put a piece of this new stuff on the old stuff. And it's not really new. You know, the grace of the Lord is the oldest thing there is. He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And adding to grace, free will, adding to grace baptism or sacraments or church membership or church covenants, good works, false evangelism, and on and on and on, and substituting the word I in the place of Jesus paid it all, is just trying to incorporate works into grace and just saying that, you know, Christ didn't pay it all. I need to do something else. In fact, I have the ability to do something else, and I only need, we say this all the time, well, on my scale here, I have my works. And I just need just enough Jesus to balance it out. I don't really need the whole thing. But in actuality, the works just put you deeper and deeper and deeper into the whole. And I appreciate what Brother Bill Parker said Sunday. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? We've done all these things. We fasted twice in a week. We cast out demons. We give to the poor. We do this. We do that. And you know, Jesus says, enter into your closet to do all that stuff. Do all that stuff from your heart. All this fasting, it's not a regular practice. It's not a something you do to incorporate works into grace. In Luke chapter 6, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? It's just that simple. The natural man says, well, I know what the scripture says, but I have my own idea about salvation, and it must include me exercising my sovereign will over God's sovereign will. Well, there can't be two. The very definition of sovereignty does away with that. You can't have two sovereign things. One is sovereign or it's not. You cannot overpower the one with the other. My good works outweigh my bad deeds, if in fact there were any bad deeds. Man is always constantly redefining sin
in just in my short lifetime, it changed a lot.
Things that we would not have even considered or tolerated 20 years ago now are commonplace and not looked at as out of the ordinary. I didn't really do any bad deeds. Maybe I never even stole a pack of gum in my whole life, but you know what? That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you think of Christ? And so, we come down to the end here where he says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. The old grace was good. It was good enough for Abel. It was good enough for Abraham. It was good enough for all those patriarchs that are listed in as examples in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Total reliance on Christ for salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, not even that, is from of yourself. It's a gift of God. You know what it says? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The old wine is better. The old wine was good enough then. The old wine is good enough. I enjoyed what Robert Hawker wrote in his commentary here in one of the ones I was looking, where he usually just says, this is so understandable, it needs no explanation by me. So perfectly obvious. No man, having drunk into the spirit of the faith of the old disciples, the patriarchs, and the prophets concerning Christ, will desire to taste of any other. That which was from the beginning, and in which the fathers among the faithful all lived and died, is the old wine of God's covenant love, and he which hath drank into this will drink of no other. Christ's love is better than wine. Quote from Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. No man, having tasted of grace, can go back to the, well, I have a free will. They know that their will, just like the rest of them, is corrupt right down to the core. Their will was not capable. That's why the scriptures say, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You have no ability, no nothing. Your will is just as dead as the rest of you. No man tasting of grace ever desires to go back. You can't go back. You can't unknow true grace. And we say that from time to time here because it's just so true. And, you know, people cling to that, but when they come, they cling to these old, I hope my good works outweigh my bad. I have a will. It's possible for me to reject Christ, isn't it? Well, in a sense, I suppose that you could say the words, but if when God exercises His power and makes you willing, you're just not going to do that, and you're not going to want to, and you're not going to want to ever say, well, I wish I could go back and undo that. It's just not going to happen. So you can't unknow true grace, and you can't mix works with true grace. And you could go into Romans chapter 11 for a little more explanation on that if you want to. He says, if you do that, it's not grace anymore. You've mingled it. You know, how much corruption do you have to mix into a glass of water before you don't want to drink it anymore? Before it's not good for you. If it's of grace, then it's of no more of works. And that's what this little block of scripture on this parable is really about. And I hope you've got something out of that. We're going to stop there for today. And next time we're going to leap into chapter 6, and it'll probably be a couple of weeks since our pastor is going to be gone next week, and we'll pick up in chapter 6, and old Jesus is out there on the Sabbath day doing things against the religion again. And an interesting thing that that Luke points out that the other scriptures don't point out, which brings us back to them expounding in all the scriptures and the law and Moses the things concerning himself. He says, it was on the second Sabbath after the first.
And that takes us back to the Feast of Weeks. And so we'll look at that a little bit when we come up to this in chapter 6. So in the meantime, my brothers and sisters, be free.